Psalm 49 for the director of music of the song of the Sons of Korah, a psalm. By the way, if you need a Bible, there are always Bibles in the cabinet at the back. You can always pick one up on the way in. So verse 1, hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they have named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers. Sorry, I'm going to read verse 13 again. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers, who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper, he will join the generation of his fathers, who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. This is the word of the Lord. Sorry, I keep headbutting this. I don't quite know what's going on. Let's see if that's any better. When a Habsburg emperor was buried, they'd be laid in the crypt of the Capuchin monastery in Vienna. These are the rulers of the Austro-Hungarian Empire, of course. And they had an interesting ceremony. First, the master of ceremonies, or the herald, would have to knock the door, and the monk inside would cry, "Who wishes to enter?" And the herald replies, for instance, "His Imperial and Royal Apostolic Majesty Franz Joseph, by the grace of God, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary and Bohemia, Dalmatia, Croatia, Slavonia, Galicia, Lodomeria and Illyria," and so on, about 37 titles, and I haven't got time to read them all. To which the monk replies, "We don't know him." And the herald knocks again. And this time he lists all the emperor's great achievements and awards. Winner of this war, maker of that peace, founder of this order. And the monk replies the same. "We don't know him." And the herald knocks a third time. "Who wishes to enter?" And this time he replies, "France, a mortal, sinful human being." And then the door is opened. The point is made. Death is the great leveler. We all have to die, and nothing, neither power, neither position, or wealth, can stop that. This psalm says so, doesn't it? You might even have other lands named after you, it says. Doesn't matter. Nothing can stop that. Nothing can influence what happens to us thereafter. There's no good standing there and saying, "Don't you know who I am?" As the movie says, somewhat grimly, you might be a king or a little street sweeper, but sooner or later you dance with the reaper. It's the grim truth. And there are, this is the point of the psalm, and there are no pockets in a shroud. When someone dies and someone else rather tastelessly asks, "How much did they leave?" The answer always is all of it, isn't it? Always. They take nothing with them. The ancient Egyptian kings built tombs to accommodate all their possessions, including, at least in the first dynasty, horrifically, their household slaves, just so that they didn't have to do anything for themselves, heaven forbid, in the afterlife. It's a stomach-churning thought, isn't it? But no, along with the Habsburg emperors, at the door of death, we all stand as sinful human beings. Nothing to bring, nothing to plead, nothing to buy our lives. That's what the psalm is saying. It's a simple message. The Beatles told us that money can't buy us love, but actually this psalm goes further. Money cannot buy you life. Well, let's very quickly, we've not got much time this morning, let's quickly survey this psalm. So first five verses there, it's like a summons to hear, "Listen, all people great and small. Hear this, all you people, listen, all who live in this world, both low and high." Many psalms are addressed to God, aren't they, in praise. Well, this, you might call this a psalm of wisdom or a psalm of instruction. It's actually addressed to people. It's actually reminding the singers themselves of this truth. Imagine if we sung a song like this on a Sunday morning. It wouldn't be our style, would it? But, you know, the ancient Hebrews did it, so maybe we should consider it. Of course, there are plenty of churches who would go through the psalms and sing them, no matter what they are. But here we go. They're reminding themselves of this truth, and it's a universal truth, true for all, the psalmist says. And that this lesson is not actually addressed at or aimed at rich people per se. He's not saying, "Watch out, you rich people," although of course it has that effect, obviously, if you are rich reading this, but it's a lesson for us all, whether we are rich or not, whether we perceive ourselves to be rich or not. He calls it a riddle in verse 4. I don't know how you use your harp to expound a riddle. I don't know. Mark, you're a guitarist. Can you tell us something about that? There you go. Maybe the riddle is, why do we need reminding of this? It's a basic, it's an obvious lesson. Verse 5, why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Why should I fear? So this psalm isn't so much addressing those who trust in riches. They would do well to listen to the message, of course. But actually it's addressed to us who might be caused to fear by wicked deceivers who tell us that we should trust in riches. They do speak and act as if wealth could buy them life. It's not hard to see these people. They fill our television screens, our news feeds, our positions of power, where wealth and influence buy so much. But it won't last. It's no good for them when they stand on their last day. And it's good for us to remember that about these people that we might feel a bit in awe of, or sometimes browbeaten by, maybe. People who think they can buy themselves life. Don't fear them. Don't fear that your lack of wealth disqualifies you from life. Don't stand in awe of them who act as if it does. Certainly don't envy them. Don't envy those braying voices who sound so confident and who put so much energy not only into preserving what they have, but grabbing as much else as they can, even when they've already got so much. They sound so confident, and yet they have it so fundamentally wrong as they trust in their riches. This is the great delusion, verses 6 to 14. Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches, that's who he's talking about. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The issue, as I say, isn't having wealth per se. The delusion is to trust in that wealth, to deliver more than wealth, to trust in it to deliver more than it can ever deliver. It can deliver so very little. If you do have wealth, well, Jesus had some things to say about people with wealth, which, let's be honest, most of us in this country, compared to most of this world's population and most of the people who have ever lived, would have to qualify as being wealthy. Jesus said this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, of course. Lay up treasure in heaven. Don't trust in your treasure to give you life. Use your wealth to lay up treasure in heaven. Back in verse 7, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God in ransom for him. In the Reformation, of course, this was a very live point as one of the church teachings that the reformers, such as Luther, took a stand against, was the practice of buying indulgences, trying to buy your way out of purgatory or obtaining forgiveness for yourself or for somebody else with wealth or gifts or whatever it might be. We cannot do it. Of course, we cannot do it. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. And then verse 10 to 12, all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain, their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting to think of the cities that have been named after people that are not recognized by those names now. A couple come to mind: Leningrad. It was St. Petersburg. It was Leningrad for a while. But that didn't last. That's interesting. Stalingrad. We can think of other places. They come and go, just as people do. So what is the great lesson? Well, the death comes to us all, he says. He repeats, he's hammering home the message again and again. Man, despite his riches, does not endure. He's like the beasts that perish. And so forth. He's hammering home the message. And this is the great lesson. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases. One great lesson clearly is, don't put your trust in riches. Don't put your hope in, don't invest your life in trying to amass possessions. Moreover, use what you have for God's kingdom, not your own comfort. And again, Jesus says elsewhere in Luke, he says in a great expression that we should really all, it'd be do us all good to memorize and meditate on. Watch out, be more, sorry, that's been copied badly, I apologize for that. Be on your guard. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. This is the saying, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. Don't worry about that bit that's got smuggled in there. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's worth holding on to and meditating on, especially us in our very, very materialistic age. But as we said, this lesson is for all of us, no matter how rich we are. Don't fear, don't envy, don't be overawed by rich people. Don't think you are missing out. Oh, if only I could have just a little more, just a little more, just a little more. It's how our hearts go, isn't it? Don't fear you are missing out, because, verse 20, a man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. You remember that riddle, verse 4? I will expound my riddle with a harp, apparently. It is puzzling. It is puzzling. Why do so many people spend so much time, so much energy, so much of their life chasing after riches or trying to hoard wealth when the return on investment is so pitifully small? Why do we do it? And why do those who don't feel rich spend so much time feeling anxious or feeling intimidated by those who we see as rich and successful, or feeling envious of them? So envious of people who seem to have so much. Money for nothing, I've given this title. Well, you might rather say, you get nothing for money. Nothing really worth having. But Graham, you say, you've missed out a verse. Did you notice? Of course. Micah read it earlier. Right at the pinnacle of this psalm is a huge, great signpost. Verse 15, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to be with himself. The psalmist is trusting not in his riches, but in God. Remember verse 7, no one can redeem the life of another to give God a ransom for him. Well, here's the contrast. God can do what no man can do. God can do what riches cannot do. He can redeem our lives from the grave. He buys them back. That's what redemption means, to buy someone's freedom. Verse 7 mentions the ransom. Well, that's the price paid to set someone free. God will redeem me, says the psalmist. That's what he's holding on to. He will take me to be with himself. Isn't that a lovely phrase? He will surely take me to himself. Do you know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of Enoch. You know, Enoch, he'd lived many, many years, and we're told that Enoch walked with God through the days of his life. And, meant he followed the Lord, he worshipped him. But he journeyed with the Lord, and maybe he spent a lot of time. I imagine him spending a lot of time walking the hills. That's, I suppose, because that's what I like to do. And talking with God as he walked the hills. But, you know, at the end of a walk, you've got to go back. You've got to go back to do your chores and the work and all the rest of it. So, you know, after a lovely time on the hills, he'd say, well, Lord, I've got to go down now. And the Lord would say, well, bless you, and off he'd go. And he'd do that day after day, year after year. Until one day, after a lovely walk on the hills with the Lord, Enoch would perhaps said, this is all speculation, this is not in scripture. Enoch said, well, Lord, I suppose I better go back. And maybe the Lord said, well, yes, do you want to go back, really? Well, Lord, I like just being here with you. Well, then stay. Come on, walk with me a bit further. And so they carried on walking. And somehow, I don't know how, they walked off the hills and into heaven. God took him. God took him away. That's what that makes me think of. How wonderful. He will surely take me to himself. May not be like that often. Usually isn't, is it, I suppose? It can be quite grim, but if our trust is in him, he will take us, surely, to be with himself. And where would you rather not be? Think of the rich people you know. Would you really want to be? I mean, some of them are lovely. I'm not judging people. I'm not saying it because you're rich, you must be horrible. I'm not saying that. Would you rather be with them or would you rather be with the Lord? No brainer, isn't it? Of course our hearts yearn to be with the Lord. If we walk with him here, this is a striking picture, Enoch. This is really why I refer to him. He's a striking picture of how life after death is actually, lots of things change, but actually it's a continuation of our lives before death. There is a continuation in all the change. If we walk with him here, so we'll continue in eternity. And the converse is true, friends. It is true. If we ignore him here, then we get that same heart's desires of us for ours for eternity, which is away from God. That is grim beyond thinking about. To be with God, that's what we're made for. Sin drove the gulf between us and God, we know that, bringing death into the world and all our woe. But Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, came to die our death, came to reverse the curse. Do you remember last Sunday, the Holiday Bible Club memory verse? Even the Son of Man came, not to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's another one worth memorizing. That's how God fulfilled the promise of verse 15, isn't it? That's why verse 15 is a huge signpost. That's what it's pointing towards. That's where our trust is, isn't it? Is that where your trust is? For your life? Is it in the Lord Jesus, not in your riches or your possessions, your bank balance or your pension fund? Have you put your trust in him and are you following him? No one else can carry you safely over the river of death into eternity with the Lord himself. That's the other thing we need to say, if I can add something to the Habsburg ceremony. When we knock at the door of death and the question comes, who wishes to enter? Graham, a mortal, sinful human being, who is trusting in Jesus Christ. And you know what? At that moment, the Lord Jesus himself will turn around and say, hands off death. He's with me. Hallelujah. Now, if we're truly not trusting in riches, that's going to shape our lives, won't it? It has to. It's not just about what happens to us afterwards. It's about the shape of our lives here. For instance, maximizing our income will come rather further down the priority list than it does for many. It's not something I'm saying you should, you know, it's not wrong to create wealth for yourself at all. But to make your life's point to maximize that, that's going to have to come down the priority list. That means we'll think carefully about seeking promotion for higher paid jobs. Not because that's wrong necessarily. That may be the Lord's calling for you. But it might mean, it often does come at a great cost. It might mean far more time away from family. It might mean being unavailable to play a part serving in church. Or it might just mean a level of pressure and commitment that means basically the boss owns you. You're mortgaged up to the hilt. You've got all kinds of loans going on. You can't afford to turn around and say to the boss, sorry, that's too much. Can't do that. They don't own you. They don't own you. It will shape what we do with what we have, won't it? Do we share what God has given us as we're called to do? Give to those in need, using our money as seed to sow for God's kingdom, not for our own ends. Do you think about this? We should do, shouldn't we? We should prayerfully think about what we do with the money we have. And the possessions we have, our homes and so forth, how do we share these? And having that attitude doesn't mean we'll be automatically delivered from all money problems. But Jesus did say this, didn't he? He said, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we fear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's his promise. All these things, all the things we truly need, not necessarily all the things we our hearts want. And we also read in Romans 8, one of my favorite verses, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's given us the Lord Jesus. Do you think he's going to hold back on giving us what we truly need? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser, isn't it? He's given us everything in Christ. He's not going to be mean about other things. So we need not fear. We need not be anxious or consumed with envy. And when these things do come upon us, we can take our hearts to the Lord and say, because they do, don't they? They do. I know it's, we can say we need not be anxious. It's another thing not to be anxious. But we can take them to the Lord and say, Lord, we know your promises. This is what I'm feeling. Help me by your Spirit. And he will. We need not be consumed with envy. We need not be browbeaten into thinking that we have to follow the same path or worship the same idols as those around us who put their trust in riches. No, we say with the psalmist, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. And what we're saying when we say that, in the words of the old song that some of you will remember, which I won't sing, I'll just quote the words. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Let's pray. And if that's what your heart feels, then just turn that back to your words in your heart now before the Lord. Tell him what your heart desires, the best part of your heart. Maybe you do have anxieties, financial or other issues that crowd in. Well, the Lord knows and understands. He is tender towards you in your anxieties. Just bring those before him and ask for his help. Maybe you know, like most of us, that our hearts tend to envy those who have more than we have. Just bring that to the Lord too. Just name it, recognize it. And ask the Lord to remind yourself that you have him. Having him, why would you change places with anyone else? Father God, thank you so much that you redeem our lives from the grave in Christ Jesus. That he came, he paid the price, he set us free, he lifts us up. And Lord, that means we need not fear in life because we don't think we have enough,
or in death because we wonder what's happening, what's coming. Lord, if anyone here is yet to put their trust in Jesus, I pray, win their hearts now. Just show them Jesus in all his glory and grace and love and mercy. And may they turn and put their trust in you. And for those of us, Lord, who walk with you, just help us day by day to tell ourselves, Jesus is better. I'd rather have him. Thanks very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing about our true treasure.
You'd like someone to pray with you following the service this morning, then do come down to the front here and somebody's available to do that with you. Do otherwise stay for a drink and a chat. And then throughout this coming week, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.